So we've spent 4 weeks on the glory of God, and we have not even scratched the surface. Not even scratched the surface. Not that I have great depths of knowledge. I'm saying that I have not even scratched the surface of what is entailed when we look at the subject of the glory of Christ, the glory of God. And yet I pray that you've seen something marvelous, something wonderful, and something awe-inspiring as we talk about the glory of God. Today we are going to move into the subject of the glory of Christ in His return and the glories of heaven and eternity. The glories of heaven and eternity. We have, in this past month, we have touched on the glory of God in eternity past. We've talked about the glory of God manifest in Christ. This morning I want to begin by taking you back for a moment in our thoughts to Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And as you know, every major doctrine in the Bible is found in seed form in the book of Genesis. There are firsts all the way through the book of Genesis. And so in the book of Genesis, even though the word was not used, we began to see the glory of God manifest even in the garden as He came and as He fellowshipped with Adam and Eve and as He communed with them in the cool of the day. It was a place that was perfect. It was a place of perfection. Sin had not yet entered. And so as God came and met with them, it was a wonderful place and it was a glorious place. But in the book of Genesis, we begin to see another reality emerge that has to do with the glory of God, though it's not described as the glory of God. Because let me just go ahead and lay this out for you. I know that you already know this, that wherever God is, His glory is manifest there, right? So where heaven is, God's glory is. Where God was present with them in the tabernacle in the wilderness, God's glory was there. When God came in the form of a burning bush, His glory was there. And so we see the glory of God manifest in many ways in the Old Testament. And we find that in the book of Genesis, this other realm, this other place, when man is first created, he doesn't know. We have a progressive unfolding of revelation in the Word of God. And we find that there is the presence of God in the garden, so they have the knowledge of God and the awareness of God. And then sin comes in and so much is lost and that communion is lost. And then that communion is at least restored through the sacrifices. There is a way back to communion or back to right standing with God. But we find that in the story of Jacob, we find that not only is God's presence and right standing with God has been revealed to man, we begin to see another realm. We begin to see a place. We begin to see another reality where God's glory is that begins to unfold, begins to be partially revealed to man. And so we see glimpses of heaven begin to appear in the Word of God, a place where there is the presence of God, where there are angelic beings that are beyond description, and where God dwells. In Genesis, in your scriptures, if you will look at the beginning in Genesis 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is man's glimpse into another realm. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And so Jacob has this glorious visionary dream. In his sleep he dreams, but it is a reality. It is a vision. And he sees this realm above him, this place above him. He sees a ladder, and in some translations it will say a staircase He sees this ladder or staircase, and he sees angels descending and ascending, going to and fro, coming from and going back to this realm, this place that is called heaven. In the Word of God, and Jacob is overwhelmed, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And though the word glory is not mentioned, I am establishing something here that we begin to see a glimpse of the place where God's glory is manifest, where God dwells, where He is in His fullness, this realm in which He begins to manifest Himself to man. Again, not a direct reference to the glory of God, yet what a glorious revelation. Imagine if you had had this dream and you had seen what Jacob sees. This, he says, surely is the gate of heaven. There's a point that we begin to see emerge in the Word of God. The fact that there is a ladder between this place and earth indicates for man in the very early pages of Genesis that there is a passageway. That heaven, that the place where the glory of God dwells is not removed, is not barred, is not separated, is not totally removed from man. But there is a passageway, there is a bridge, there is a ladder. And in the New Testament, Jesus reveals Himself as that ladder. He said, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the ladder that connects heaven with earth. There is no other way, but there is a way. There is a passageway. There is a bridge between earth and this realm that is called heaven, where the glory of God dwells, and it is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham had glimpsed a different aspect of this glorious place. The New Testament tells us that by faith he saw and believed not only that there's another realm, but there is a city whose builder and maker is God. Imagine, it is amazing that in what we think of as a primitive time, it was not a primitive time, but we think of it that way, a nomad, a wanderer, a man who lived in tents, who didn't even live in cities, a people that did not live in cities. He knows by faith. We don't know if it was a vision or if God spoke to him. We have many revelations of God to Abraham. But in the midst of all of that, somehow Abraham came to know that there is a city whose foundation is prepared by God, whose builder and maker is God. Its foundation is not laid with human hands, in the heavens and eternal. And he was waiting by faith. Everything he did when God told him to move here and there, he went where God sent him in hopes of being able to someday see the city whose builder and maker is God, eternal in the heavens, the place that we call heaven. The Bible speaks of three heavens, three things that are called heaven. There is the atmosphere above our earth where the birds fly. That is called the heavens in the Word of God. Then there is further out the celestial realm where the planets and the universe exist. And that is also called the heavens, or the second heaven. And then Paul in the New Testament describes his own experience of being caught up into the third heaven, where the presence of God is. Understand that up does not mean up in the Word of God. Up does not mean spatially, geographically, necessarily up. It means a higher realm. And in the place where God exists, it is a higher realm. And he exists in the third heaven where the presence, the glory of God is, where the angels are and where they come to and fro from that place to the earth. Paul said, I was caught up in the spirit, to the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And he said, I saw things that I was not allowed to utter, things that I was not allowed to speak. And beloved, I think that even if he had tried, he would not have had words to have described the things that he saw in heaven. We have seen that the Word, the eternal Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that point, So keep following me from that point, from the incarnation, from Word being made flesh in Jesus Christ. We begin to see something that even the prophets of the Old Testament had not seen. For they had seen into the future, and they had seen that the Messiah would come, though they did not understand, many of them, their own prophecies. They had seen that, as Isaiah prophesied, that the Messiah would be a suffering servant who would offer himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. But they had not seen this glorious thing that God was doing that would be revealed in time. That God was joining himself to humanity. That God was, if you'll allow me the terminology, that God was welding as a welder. God was welding himself to man, the person of Jesus Christ. That God was forming a composite man, a God-man, in the person of Jesus. Resurrection does not return the Lord to his previous form, you understand. He came from eternity as the Word of God. The Word became flesh. And when he was dead, buried, and then resurrected, he did not just go back into the form from which he came. He returned to heaven in the body of a man. Scars in his side, his hands, his feet, and his head. He returns to the throne of God, but not just as the Word, not even just as the Son, because he was the Son even in eternity past, but a man with scars still in his body. Scars of identification with us, where he had taken our place. He leaves the earth realm and he ascends to the third heaven. And again, I come back to this word up. He ascended, he went up. And then a cloud hid him from their sight. And then we see that he ascends to the throne of God. Up doesn't mean spatially. He didn't go out necessarily to a certain point just past the moon or past the edge of the universe. He went up into the realm of God. He went into the place from which he came, which is boundless and eternal, outside of time and space, but no less real than this earth upon which you stand. And he left with a promise. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That city that Abraham saw by faith, he is preparing. I go to prepare a place for you. Christmas may be really good, but I'm telling you what, for thousands of years, Jesus has been preparing a place for us. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And beloved, the place that he is preparing for us is glorious and it is awesome. There is no such thing as boredom for those who are already bored this morning. There is no such thing as boredom in heaven, but neither is there lawlessness. Amen. As we see abounding today, according to the promise, the prophecies in the Word of God. You know, I was struck a couple of weeks ago, or last week, whenever it was, at the images of the liberal protesters pounding and beating and clawing on the doors of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. I think about the Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah as Lot was shut in his house and they were pounding on the doors and clamoring to have their way. Lawlessness. Jesus said in the end times, lawlessness will abound. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that in my Father's house are many mansions, but there is no lawlessness. Amen. Anymore in heaven. There will be no one pounding upon the doors of heaven demanding entry. There are no jails. There are no mental wards. There are no hospitals. There are no bomb shelters. There are no foxholes because there is no war. There will be no lawlessness of any kind. There will be no protests in the streets, no gay pride parades. There will be no Hollywood stars to mock you for your faith anymore. There will be no dictators. There will be no prison camps, no jails, no rehabilitation centers, no homeless people, no refugees trying to climb the walls to get in. God will protect His borders. All things will be made new and all things will be perfect.
Amen.
We are heading towards the day when the glory of Christ appears in the heavens in our sight, in these heavens that surround the earth. If you look at your scripture in Matthew 24:30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." How? With power and great glory. Beloved, the glory of Christ is going to be so awesome, you have never seen anything like it before. Make no mistake, when He returns, you will see the glory of God in the personhood of Jesus Christ, more intense than what you've read about on Mount Sinai, more beautiful than anything that you have ever imagined, and on a greater scale than any past manifestation of God. His glory is going to be brilliant, and all the world will see His coming. Last week I described the millennium just briefly. For when He returns as Messiah and Lord and King, and He sets foot upon the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, marches through the Eastern Gate, which is sealed right now, but it will open for Him, and He goes into the temple of God, and He establishes Himself as world ruler. He will rule all of the world for 1,000 years. These things are beyond. We try to imagine what it's like. We try to understand it. We can't completely comprehend it. The Bible says He will rule with a rod of iron, because there will still be those who will be born during that 1,000 years. Because understand, I'm talking about the coming of the glory of Christ and establishing an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. But beloved, that's not heaven. It's going to be a glorious time for believers, but it's not heaven. For 1,000 years, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, will reign over the nations from Jerusalem. And as I said last week, there will be those who have already received their glorified bodies at His coming, Christians who will live forever, who will reign and rule with Him during that time. But the populations of the world who were not transformed at that time will continue to have children who will live, grow old, and die. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be a rebellion against God. At the end of that time, when there is an uprising against Christ, that is the time when He puts down all rebellion forever. And the Bible says, "I saw, behold, a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were changed." There was a burning as intense fire as we see in the letter of Peter. And then comes the new Jerusalem, the city of God that Abraham saw by faith, descends to earth, and the habitation of God is with man forever, with redeemed man. So what is heaven like? Where is heaven? How do we describe what our eternal home will be like? I think at its very essence, it's true to say that wherever Jesus is, that is heaven, but that is not the total meaning of heaven, because Jesus will be there for that 1,000 years of peace where He reigns on earth. But that is not what the Bible describes as heaven. Heaven is described to us at the very end, and it is after the millennium, as I just described. And even with the Holy Spirit's help, I believe that John, the writer of the book of Revelation, he was still a man. He was still limited in his thoughts. And I believe that he had no human words to fully describe the things that he was seeing in this great revelation. But he gives us what he is able to give us by the Spirit. Revelation 21:9-11. says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want you to notice that the city has the glory of God. The city is lit with the glory of God. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But remember that at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ destroys all rebellion and all uprising. He destroys. Now listen, listen, if you or those who are listening on the internet, if you are not right with God this morning, he destroys everything that is not right in his Son. Everything that is not in Christ, everything that is not part of redeemed humanity, everything that is not the perfect creation of God, he recreates. He recreates. It's like the eighth day. The seventh day God rested, and now there's a new creation. The eighth day God creates again. A new heaven and a new earth. It is different, as we will see in just a moment. A new heaven and a new earth where the physical laws of our heaven and our earth seem to not apply in the same way. A new heaven and a new earth which is obviously not the same sizes or the same distances. A new heaven and a new earth that is fit only for those who are redeemed, who are right with God. Only those who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, who have been born again by the Spirit of God. God, His angels, His created angels, who have not rebelled against Him, and man who has been redeemed, will be the only ones who will have the equipment, if you will, who will be equipped to live within the atmosphere and the environment of the new heaven and the new earth. Christ has destroyed everything through a burning. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. John is describing the earth and its atmosphere and the celestial heavens. A new universe, a new earth and new heavens, a new everything. And John describes God's dwelling place, the heavenly city. New Jerusalem coming down and settling on the new earth. And God's dwelling place is with man for all of eternity. Beloved, in that realm, oh, think about this. In that realm, his face shines, outshines the sun. His clothes are brilliant light. Glory envelops him so much that the whole city is enveloped in the glory of God. It emanates from him. It fills, the glory of God fills the earth entirely. In Revelation 21, 22 through 27, John says, but I saw no temple in it, speaking of the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The glory of God illuminates the entire city. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means, be sure you hear this. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. People say, well, you know, if God is loving and kind, he'll let us into heaven, even if we've not followed him. How can a loving God not allow certain people into heaven? Beloved, if God allowed Hitler into heaven, it would no longer be heaven. If God allowed even the one who has sinned and simply not received him into heaven, self-rule would enter into heaven. And everything would begin to change. All of the glory of heaven would become just like the earth after the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the earth. Heaven demands that there is protection. The reality of heaven means that there has to be borders. There have to be boundaries. And there has to be some other place for those who will not submit their heart to the Lord to be able to live within the environment and the atmosphere of that place. I used to read the description that there was no need of the sun, moon, and stars. And in another place, it says that the new heaven and the new earth, there are no oceans. Can I just be real with you and tell you that my flesh nature, as an artist who loves more than anything the sound of the ocean waves pounding on the shore, I'm like, God, no moon? What's more beautiful than a full moon? The sun? Starry night? Those things stir our soul and even cause us to look upward towards God. When I hear the sound of the waves on the ocean, I think of the voice of God, which is my point. All of that is limited human understanding that comes from being a fallen creature after the garden. It all shows just how bound I am by the earth realm. For when I really think about the Word of God and who God is, and the glory of heaven and what the Word tells me, and my heart is stirred by the one who has redeemed me. Listen closely. I know that what I just said is foolishness. It's nonsense. I will never miss a sunset. I will never miss the shining of the moon. I will never miss a starry night. And I will never miss the pounding of the waves on the shore. For I know that one look in His face, yes, amen, and one glimpse of the glories of heaven, amen, will cause my heart and soul to explode with wonder and with emotion more than I have ever experienced here on this earth. When I see the crystal sea described in the book of Revelation before the throne of God, which it says looks like glass mingled with fire, my heart will be lifted up in wonder at the glory of God. When I see the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden is there and yet has taken on a pluralistic form, so that what was called a tree of life in the garden is now the trees on each side of the river called the tree of life. You know, God is much greater than our grammar. I don't know if you've ever read that, but it's the tree in the garden, and then there's the tree of the life, tree of life in the New Jerusalem, but then it's described as trees on either side of the river called the tree of life, giving a different fruit every month, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. When I see the streets of heaven made of a material that man has never yet seen. For the Word of God says that the streets are like pure gold, yet transparent like glass. When I see the emerald rainbow that encircles His throne and the seraphim encircling Him crying, "Holy, holy, holy," I will be like Isaiah, completely undone and overcome. When I hear His voice, I who have loved the ocean waves pounding on the shore, when I hear His voice as the sound of many waters, I will no longer even remember the sound of the ocean waves. When I look again, for every time I look, I will see something new. Amen. When I look again into His face, I will again see things I've never seen and experience love that I've never known. And I will weep with emotions that I've never felt here on earth. And when He says, "My new name," for the Word says there's a new name written for me in glory. I will fall at his feet, and I will never miss a single earthly trinket. And when I look into his face again, for in heaven there is neither time nor the limitation of space. I don't comprehend that. But when I look at his face again and realize that by man's counting, perhaps I had been looking into his face for 1,000 years. And it was as a day. Then when I decide to look again, and I look into his face again, although there is no concept of time, I will be able to communicate with him. I will be able to speak with him. How many of you find it sometimes, just be real, sometimes it's hard to hear God speak, isn't it? We live this Christian life waiting to hear him speak, and we long to hear him speak, and sometimes it's like, why aren't you speaking this week? Or this month? Oh, I know we always hear him speak in the Word when we read the Word, but I'm talking about that one-on-one communication to the heart, spirit to spirit. And there it will be unhindered. I will be able to communicate with him and he with me. And you know what? Because earthly laws of time and space will not apply, I will be able to talk to him as long as I desire, and yet you and millions of others at the exact same time will be able to have personal one-on-one attention just like me all at once for as long as you and I desire. Amen. And it will not drain him one bit. Amen. But what about my loved ones? Well, many of them will be there, those who have been redeemed. And you will be known even as you are known here. And the sorrow of those who are not there, the sorrow that we feel for those who are not there, though we cannot comprehend this now, will be taken away. And he will wipe the tears from our eyes, and there will be no more sorrow. And though the Bible says, in heaven, for those of you who are sitting next to the one you're in covenant with, and though it says in the Word that they are not given in marriage in the physical sense of what we have in the earth realm, I believe that our love for our closest companion will be expanded and purified and will be deeper and more beautiful than it ever was here. How many of you do not raise your hands? How many of you had a little spat on the way to church? How many of you have had a little disagreement sometimes in the car on the way to church or getting ready to come to church? There'll be none of that. It will all be perfect. And this stinking body, there'll be no more body image problems. We'll find that our glorified body was supposed to weigh 200 pounds after all, and we fought it. No, never mind. And this body will not be bound by the limitations of this earthly body, but will be like Christ resurrected. And the glory that he has, we will share. This is too much to fathom. We dare not even dwell upon it unless we have submitted our heart to him, because it will be because of nothing that we have done. It's all his grace. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship, remember that line, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Do you understand what he is saying there? And we dare not speak it the wrong way, or we will be blasphemous and we will sound like Mormons who say that we will be gods. We will not be gods, but we will be godlike in a sense. Not to the fullness of Christ or of God, we will always be created beings. And we will not be like God in the fact that He is omnipotent, all-powerful. We will not be omniscient, all-knowing, and we will not be omnipresent in all places at once. But we will be so much like Jesus that what we are now is a pale, pale image. I believe that just as He is clothed in light and His face shines with the glory of God, we will be also, though we will never outshine the Son of God. If you'll allow me, this is opinion. I believe that Adam and Eve were clothed in light before they sinned, for they were still perfect and able to commune with God unhindered. And when they sinned, they suddenly became aware of their nakedness because something had changed in their nature. They had lost the glory of God. And I believe it was the loss of that glory. And most likely that glory was nothing compared to the glory that we will have in Christ. Because they were not like glorified like what we will be in our glorified bodies in the garden. But they were perfect, they were unhindered, and had the glory of God. Most likely nothing compared to the glory we will receive because we are part of His body, clothed with Him and filled with Him. And that is only possible because of the cross. Nevertheless, I believe that it is scriptural to say that we will be clothed in light just as He is. For we just read that He will transform our lowly body to conform to His glorious body. And if He radiates with light, I believe that we will also. And when our body is transformed to be like His body, some of you haven't thought about this enough. And I'm not just talking to the young people, but especially the young people. Your only concept of heaven is that it must be boring. And I think some adults think the same thing because you've seen too many greeting cards with little angels sitting on top of clouds playing harps. And you sit and you watch superheroes, which are nothing actually but a counterfeit of the Son of God. I will be able, I don't know about you, and I'm standing on the Word of God when I say this. Because if my body is transformed into the image of His body, conformed to the image of His body, then I will be able to move from place to place simply by thought, just as Jesus did. And if Samson could bring down an entire building by the strength given him by the anointing of the Spirit of God upon his body, what do you think when you go from weakness of humanity to the strength of a glorified body? What do you think when you are permanently and completely transformed with that anointing of God radiating from you, the glory of God upon you, when Christ through His Spirit fills all in all? What do you think you will be like? All of the gifts of the Spirit that are needed will be a part of our makeup. And I will shine with a brilliance only outdone by Jesus. Or maybe by Paul even. Or those who have won many more souls to the Lord. For the Bible says those who win souls to Christ will shine like the stars. If Jesus and if He appeared and disappeared at will in an upper room, so will we. And if when He walked out to the edge of the city and ascended, which means He denied gravity's pull and simply flew upwards and transferred Himself into another realm. If Jesus did that and was able to, so will we. And though He bears the scars of redemption, I believe He will for all eternity. As He bears the scars of redemption, we will always look upon that and remember what He did for us. I see nothing in the Word of God to suggest that we will bear a scar, that there'll be any imperfection, that if we have a handicap, that it will still be there. We will have been made new. everything that Satan has leveled at us in our body to discourage and derail us will be completely undone by Jesus. There is nothing to suggest that in heaven you will ever be idle or bored, much less playing harps on clouds. God, who is a productive, creative God and has made us in His own image, certainly has created us for divine purposes far beyond what we've experienced yet here. I certainly hope your citizenship is there. We have no understanding, no concept of what the glory of God will really be like, or what eternity and being able to move outside of time and space will be like. But the old song says, heaven will be worth it all. All of your trials, some of you bear them now. All of your burdens, all of the carrying of your cross, all of it will be worth it when you see the glory of Christ and the glory of heaven. Time does not allow us this morning to touch on the dimensions of the city, which by our laws of gravity could not even exist right now on this planet. But it won't be this planet, because it will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem is 1,400 miles square, either as a cube or a pyramid, because either one of those shapes fit what is described in the book of Revelation. It's 1,400 miles wide, long, and high. Sometimes in the Word of God, it's called the mountain of the Lord. So some believe that it is all upon a mountain that's 1,400 miles square at the base and 1,400 miles high at the peak. It matters not. What matters is that this earth will pass away and the new will come. Christ will be all in all. And I would urge you this morning, for we still have at least one more week of this, and that is the glory of Christ, the glory of Christ in His final judgment, for that will also be glory. For in the Revelation, we are told that just before this new city descends, the dead, small and great, and all the living are gathered before the throne of God in judgment. And the basis for entering heaven, the New Jerusalem, will be whether your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. And God will judge those whose names are not found. We read the scripture a few moments ago that says our citizenship is in heaven. How many of you know you're not automatically a citizen of a place? You're either born there or you gain citizenship, and we weren't born in heaven. We didn't begin there, as the Mormons teach. We were born in the earth realm, and the only way to go into the heaven realm is to be born again from above, Jesus said. And God will judge those whose names are not found, judge them by their rebellion. And to many, even many who were in the church, the visible church, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And as the new Jerusalem descends, He tells us again, and He warns us by telling us some of those who will be found excluded. We're not going to turn there, but Revelation 22:15 says, outside of the city. In other words, excluded from the city are the dogs, which was a term for homosexuals, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, murderers. Jesus said that if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Idolaters, loving anything more than God. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We are not automatically citizens, are we? I'm preaching to the church. But how do I know? But even in this room, that there are some who don't know. Can't say with certainty that they are born again and that they would be in that city. Beloved, we're going to see many things happen, I believe, even in our lifetimes, bringing these things to fulfillment. There's a false teaching out there. There's a false teaching out there that the church is going to get stronger and stronger and revival is going to come, and people are going to walk so closely aligned with the Spirit of God that they are like Jesus, little Jesuses, walk around on the earth, and they're going to get everything. The nations are going to become converted, and that, in other words, Christ won't come again until we get earth ready for Him. Never going to happen. Bible says that many will fall away. Narrow is the way, and few are they who find it, Jesus said. And now is when we choose. For we know not what tomorrow brings. We don't know but what this is the time of our last breath. Why are we so stubborn? Why is our flesh so stubborn? That we would look around and think that anything here, is more important than what I have just described to you for all of eternity. We're going to enter into worship this morning, so Paul, if you and Jeanette will come.